You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation if you got your Bible. I tried to time this differently for last week and the previous week before to be better together weekend for the five and to give you messages on encouragement. That's what's happened the last 2 weeks. If you haven't heard those, I hope you go back and hear those because I just didn't think it would fit to have better together weekend and to talk about the Antichrist on the same weekend. But that's how it's worked out, okay? Because that's where we're going. So I want you to turn to Revelation. As we're going to look into chapter 13, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we're going to look into chapter 13, and we're going to talk about the Antichrist. Now, Spurgeon said this. He said, whenever you talk about Jesus, there'll definitely be some people that'll show up. But when you talk about the Antichrist, everyone shows up because everybody's like, well, what in the world's going on? That's so mysterious. I want to know. I want to understand. So we know Jesus is far better than the Antichrist, but this is going to be an interesting time for us together. This is the message you've been waiting to hear in Revelation. Very symbolic, very much we need to understand these symbols that are happening. So we've been going through Revelation, and I've been asking you to have active participation. That means taking notes. That means opening your Bibles, getting ready. I've even put the notes you got for those that are on campus, you got these, but I've beefed up the notes on the online notes. So when you go home, print those out. It's going to be a big chunk of what I'm saying because I'm going to give you a lot of information. So here's what I want you to do. Everybody hold your right hand like this, out like this, like you're holding something. Online community, do that as well. Digital family. And I want you to buckle your seatbelt. Okay, you ready? Let's do it one more time. One, two, three, buckle your seatbelt. Because here's the sign. If you were driving down the road, here's what the sign would say. High content ahead is what it would say. I'm going to give you a whole lot of content. So active participation is where we're going. And I've been asking this with our kids as well. I've been saying, hey, draw a picture. I've been doing this for years. Draw a picture of what I'm preaching on and then give it to me. And it kind of keeps the kids involved. So I've been getting all these Revelation pictures, which has been great. Well, the last time we were in Revelation, we talked about the dragon who is Satan. And I ended up with this picture being given to me as a kid. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad you bring your kids to church and they draw a picture of Satan? Isn't that awesome? And they even put the church little text number up there of 81411. So I don't know what that means. If we should have like text the word evil to 666 and we'll send you information about our church. So we got, you know, kids drawing pictures of Satan, and it's going to get worse even because we're going to get now to talking about the Antichrist. Satan's scheme is to counterfeit God's plan. Satan's scheme is to counterfeit God's plan. God has a plan. God has a blessing. God has something he gives us. And then Satan wants to counterfeit it and bring it over here and do something else with it. He wants to mess with it over here. So what we're going to see is what is called the unholy trinity. Is that a new phrase to you? Unholy trinity. Now the trinity we know is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That's the trinity. But what we see in Revelation in chapter 12 and 13 is the unholy trinity. We see the great dragon, which is Satan. We see this beast coming out of the sea, which is the Antichrist. And then we'll see next week the false prophet, which is to symbolize or to be the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. So we have Satan counterfeits God's plan. The unholy trinity of Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet. It's to counterfeit God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see in these next 2 weeks the Antichrist today and the false prophet next week. The Antichrist is a political figure, and that's what we're going to talk about. And you're going to get a lot of that in just a second. It's a governmental, one world government that he is going to reign over. Next week is going to be the false prophet, which is a religious figure, okay? So I want you to understand, because this is going to get really, really complex in just a minute. We're talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about a political figure that's going to have a worldwide reign over a unified worldwide government. And I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. And his leadership is going to be absolutely destructive. Leadership is crucial. It can be destructive or it can be developing. It can develop you or it can destroy you. And we're going to see here that we've got with the Antichrist destructive leadership. So we're going to look into Revelation chapter 13. And in just a minute, I'm going to have you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you might want to put your finger there. It's actually not going to be in just a minute. It's going to be in several minutes. So you don't have to get too ready for it. But that's where we're going to be in just a second. Now, we're going to get some symbolism here. Symbolism of a beast is what he's going to be called. What is government with morality? Government with morality is a blessing. It takes care of the poor. It educates. It protects with the military. A moral government is a blessing. Government with God is a blessing. That's why it's so important that we have one nation under God, on our money, in God we trust, because government with God is a blessing. What is government without God? It's a beast, is what it is. Government without morality is a beast. Well, I don't know if I believe you, Pastor. See also Germany under Hitler. See China under Mao. See Stalin. See Lenin. And you will see government without morals and government without God is a beast, a scary beast. So what is it symbolized as? It's symbolized as this beast coming out of the water. Because what happens is we got to understand the foundation of the world is spiritual. It's God. And when you remove God out of it, you can't make politics the foundation of the world. You can't make economy the foundation of the world. Relationships are not a good foundation in the world. Economics is not going to work as a foundation of the world. When you remove God and you just have those things and government is without God, you end up with a beast. And that's what we're going to see here with Revelation chapter 13. And one more thing by way of introduction to get us ready of where we are. I'm trying to give you clarity upon clarity upon clarity. God has decided the content. I'm just trying to give clarity to the content. Where are we in this journey through Revelation? We've been looking at this graph. I'll put it behind me. It is a graph of three lines and three arrows, okay? We are right now in the first line is the age of grace or the church age, the cross of Christ. And right now you're in the church age. The church meets. The church can declare the gospel. I can tell you, become a Christian. Trust Jesus as your Savior and you can receive Christ. But there'll be a moment, the first arrow is the rapture, that the church, and I'll talk about that a little bit more in the message, the church will be taken up, and then we have the tribulation. The tribulation is when the Antichrist comes. I'm trying to give you your bearings of when this is happening. So now let's look at this Antichrist. We're going to begin in chapter 12, verse 18. It's the last verse of chapter 12, and then we're going to jump into 13. Okay, so you're gonna have to remember 18 for just a second, verse 18. Even in your Bible, I bet it's put together and kind of connected there. Here's what it says. The dragon, that's Satan, that's the picture that the child drew for me. The dragon stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. I'll tell you about that in a second. It had 10 horns, symbolism, and 7 heads. Now watch. On these horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names, meaning names against God. And the beast I saw was like a leopard. That symbolizes Greece. We'll get to all this in a minute. I'm just telling you, by the way, symbolizes Greece. Its feet were like a bear. That's Persia. And its mouth was like a lion, and that is Babylon. The dragon, notice where he gets his authority. Where Antichrist gets his authority. The dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and his great authority. One of the heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed. So the first thing I want you to know is that the Antichrist gets his power from Satan himself. Did you see that in the verse? It said that he gave that to him in verse 2. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his authority. Verse 4, you could also see they worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter boast and blasphemies. You could go down to verse 7, and that he was given authority. So the Antichrist is given authority by Satan himself. Now, the Antichrist doesn't have yellow eyes and claws. He's not some animal. It's a man. It's a man. He's got a slick suit on. He looks good. He's winsome. And he's been given authority by Satan. Now, what does this Antichrist look like? Well, there's some symbolism. We got a beast, so it's a government without God, a government without morality. We've got that there's seven heads and there's 10 crowns. Now, I don't want you to worry about anything for just a minute. All I want you to think about is seven heads, okay? That's all you got to think about because this is going to get confusing. So let's just stay on seven heads. What could these seven heads symbolize? Two things, and then I'll show it to you in the scripture. It could symbolize the seven hills of Rome. Did you know that Rome was built on seven hills? It's called the City of Seven Hills. It could also symbolize seven world empires. Now, let's take a stop for just a second, and let me tell you about the seven hills of Rome. Rome is built upon seven hills. Let me show you a map of Rome. I've been to Rome. This is a map of Rome. I didn't design it. I just got it somewhere. It's got the red line going around. That's ancient Rome. Ancient Rome is symbolized by the red line. The Vatican is across the river up and to the left, if you see that. And do you notice there's seven hills in Rome? So here is seven heads that could symbolize the seven hills of Rome, that this could be the revival we'll see in a minute of the ancient Roman Empire. Or it could be and be seven world empires. What seven world empires? Seven world empires have been against the kingdom of God and against the people of God. You know them, you don't know that you know them. Egypt, you remember Moses? Let my people go. Egypt. Then Egypt was taken over by Assyria, and Assyria was taken over by Babylon, and Babylon was taken over by the Medo-Persians. And the Medo-Persians were taken over by Greece. You ever heard of Alexander the Great? Greece then took over them. Then Rome was taken over, takes over the Greeks. And then finally you have the Antichrist reign, okay? So all we're thinking about is what do these seven heads on this beast symbolize? Well, they could symbolize the seven hills of Rome, that he comes from the Roman Empire, and it could symbolize the evil of world empires. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Revelation 17, verse 9. Augustine put it well when he said this, Scripture will always explain Scripture. So now we're looking and we're gonna see this lady that's a harlot, we're gonna do that later on, riding upon this beast that is the Antichrist. And it's gonna tell us what this is in verse 9. You ready? We're talking about seven heads, okay? Seven heads. And then we'll get to the 10 crowns in just a second. Verse 9. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. Who has wisdom? The people of God have wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. I just told you about the seven hills of Rome. Seven mountains on which the woman, that's the great harlot, is seated. They are also seven kings, okay? Seven world empires. Now watch. Watch what's going to happen. You're going to see world history in your Bible. Verse 10. Five have fallen. Five kingdoms have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. But when he, notice it's a person, comes, he must remain for only a little while. It will be a short time. Now, look back up at me. Ready? Five kingdoms have passed. One is, and one is to come. I told you seven kingdoms. In John's day, here's what had happened. Egypt, fallen. Assyria, fallen. Babylon, fallen. Persia, fallen. Greek, fallen. Rome, there is one that is. John is living under the Roman Empire right now, or at this point. He's living under that. There is one that will come, and it will just be a short time. How long is that short time? 7 years. That's the reign of the Antichrist, okay? So you see with the seven heads what we just did with that? We just explained it as seven mountains, possibly of Rome, the seven hills of Rome, and seven empires that the Antichrist is going to be like world empires to bring his empire together, and he's going to be the evil of all of the empires that have gone against the people of God. That is amazing. You just saw in your Bible this happening, the world empires taking place. Now flip back to 13, okay? You with me? You hanging with me? Okay. 13 in verse 2 is going to give us another aspect of world empires This is coming from Daniel 7. Daniel has a vision of these animals that are here. So now we're combining Daniel 7 and Revelation. The beast I saw was like a leopard. The leopard was Greece. Its feet were like the bear. The bear was Persia. And its mouth was like the lion, and the lion is Babylon. And the Antichrist takes all that evil into him as well. Some of you may remember the Daniel statue in Daniel chapter 2, where there's gold, there's silver, there's bronze, there's then the iron of Rome legs, and then there's 10 toes on the clay feet. Well, that's going to work into what we're going to get to now with the 10 heads. So what have we done so far? I want to just walk you along. The Antichrist is happening with the tribulation. He's a beast that's coming out of the sea, and I'll explain that in just a second. And he's got seven heads, and these seven heads can symbolize that he's coming from Rome, from the Roman Empire, and it's symbolizing also that he's the evil of all of these world powers come together, okay? That's our seven heads. We've now checked the box. Don't you feel smart, okay? Count of three, I want you to say, I'm smart. One, two, three. I'm smart. There you go. You did it. Now we're going to move to 10 horns, symbolism again. Did you notice something about the horns? I want to draw it out to you. We're in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, and the 10 horns and seven heads on the horns were 10 crowns. Who has crowns? Crowns are of nations and crowns are of kingdoms. So here we go. 10 crowned horns. Most commentators believe that this symbolizes a 10 nations coming together in Europe to be the revived Roman Empire. So the Antichrist is going to be able to bring peace, and he's going to bring 10 nations together to be 10 nations upon which he is going to rule. And he's going to do such a great job, it's going to end up ruling the world. That watch, he's then going to move to Jerusalem and set himself up in the temple of God to be worshiped. Who should be worshiped in the temple of God? God. God alone. But the Antichrist is going to set himself up. So let's take it for just a second with 10 nations being the revived Roman Empire. Now turn back, Revelation 17. Let's read a little bit further. It's going to tell us what this is. Verse 12. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as the kings with the beast for 1 hour. Verse 13, very short time. These have one purpose, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 14, they will make war against the Lamb, that's Jesus, but the Lamb will conquer them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Amen. We're going to win this deal. Jesus is going to win. So we've got here now, we've got seven heads. We see what that symbolizes. 10 crowned horns, and this is going to bring together a 10-nation confederation that's going to be the revived Roman Empire. Now, one man, Mark Hitchcock, in the book, The End, A Complete Overview of Bible Prophecy in the End of Days, he puts it like this. He describes the Antichrist. What will this person be like? What is he going to be like? It's a person. The Antichrist will be a consummate unifier and diplomat. He will acquire power using stealth diplomacy. His platform will be peace and prosperity. Emerging with an olive branch in his hand, he will wield together opposing forces with ease. The dream of the United Nations will be realized in his political policies. He will even temporarily solve the Middle Eastern crisis and political situation. He will earn accolades such as maybe even the Nobel Peace Prize or Time Magazine's Man of the Year. He will bring such peace to the Middle East that the Temple Mount in Jerusalem will be returned to Jewish sovereignty. And he will undoubtedly be hailed the greatest peacemaker the world has ever seen. So he's going to bring all this peace together, and then he's going to say, let's move from Europe and let's go to Jerusalem, and I will set myself up to be worshiped. Would we worship somebody? Now, believers in Christ, we wouldn't. We're gone in the rapture. But would the world worship somebody if they could bring that? I think they would. Paul spake, Paul Henri Speke was the prime minister of Belgium in the 30s and the 40s, 1900s, the 1930s and 1940s. So this is a long ways back. He was the first president of the UN General Assembly in 1945. He was the first president of the European Parliament. He was the one-time secretary general of NATO. Here's what he said. We do not need another committee. We already have too many. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of economic decline in which we are sinking. Listen. Send us such a man, be he a god or a devil, we will receive him. Let me ask you this question. Do we look to God in today's world, or do we look to government in today's world to answer our problems? Let me just ask you another rhetorical question. Have there been more press conferences about COVID or more prayer meetings about COVID? Where are we turning? We are turning as a society for government to be the savior, instead of God to be the savior. And government without God is a beast, and the beast will ultimately bring peace for the beginning of the tribulation and then bring calamity afterwards with all sorts of things that we'll get to in just a second. So here we have that the beast is crowned 10 horns. Now look back in Revelation 13. We're going back and forth. It says in verse 3, one of his heads will appear to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed. Another description of the beast. Now, my good friend, our church's good friend, Beth Moore, amazing Bible teacher, in her study of Revelation session 9, she gives three different ways that this fatal wound could be understood. Number one, maybe it's the wound that Satan endured at the cross. Do you remember the scripture? I will crush his head, but he will bruise my heel. Satan was crushed at the cross. He was killed at the cross. I mean, just destroyed at the cross. Yet we know that Satan is still alive, right? He's still tempting. He's still deceiving. That's why we see all these things happen in the world. We're like, how could y'all think that? But yet there's a deceiver out there that is named Satan. So it could be that Satan was crushed at the cross, but he's still living today. That could be one. Number two, it could be a revived Roman Empire, that Rome was gone, and then Rome will be revived. If you made me pick, that's the one I would pick, okay? I'm not willing to stake my life on it, but choose your own adventure in the Revelations, in Revelation, but that's the one I would go with. Number three is that the Antichrist could receive some type of fatal wound and revive from it, okay? That could be it as well. We don't know. I'm not trying to tell you what it is. I'm just trying to give you the three, tell you which one I think it is, but that's the deal. So now let's ask, I'm going to try to pull this together a little bit. Who would this person be as the Antichrist? Okay, who would he be? Well, it looks like, it appears he could be, he possibly is, if I put enough asterisks on it, a European Gentile, meaning non-Jew, who is political in nature, okay? European, I'll tell you, I've given you a few reasons so far. Maybe you haven't received them yet, but I've given you a few. Gentile because he's going to go after the Jews, and he's political in nature, all right? Now, let's talk about for just a second this political crowned horns, possibly European Gentile. I've already given you two things about him possibly coming from Rome. One, the seven hills of Rome could be symbolized by the seven heads. You remember when we talked about that? Two, he brings together a 10-nation union or confederacy, federation of nations to be the revived Roman Empire symbolized by the 10 crowns that are on the 10 horns. Those two I've already given you. Let me give you a new one. Daniel chapter 7, the Antichrist is the little horn that's on the fourth beast. Now, that's a whole lot. You got to study Daniel, but trust me on this. The fourth beast is Roman Empire, and the Antichrist is the horn that's coming out of that Roman Empire. Daniel chapter 9, the Antichrist, it says Daniel 9:26, that the Antichrist is going to come from the people who have destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, okay? We know who that is. We know who that is. His name was Titus. He was the Roman Empire, and in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and the temple was knocked down and destroyed. So we know that. So those are, The Antichrist is going to come from the one that destroys Jerusalem in the sanctuary there. That was the Romans under Titus in 70 AD. Possibly the seven heads represent the seven hills of Rome. He brings together a 10-nation confederation of nations in Europe, which is the revived Roman Empire, many people think. The Antichrist in Daniel 7 is the little horn on the fourth beast, with the fourth beast symbolizes the Roman Empire. And then the last one I want to give you is this. And it was the first verse that we read of Revelation chapter 12, verse 18. Do you remember when I had you read that? It's the last verse. Here's what it said. The dragon stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Okay, you ready for this? This is Israel, what John is thinking about. Okay, I want you to think about this. The dragon is Satan. He's standing on the seashore, looking out to the sea, and the beast is going to come from the sea. Do you know your geography? Israel, if you stand on the sand of the seashore of Israel and look out into the sea, you're looking out into the Mediterranean Sea. And across that sea is Italy and Europe. And coming from that sea is the beast. And so it's thought that the symbolism is that it could symbolize, because it says in chapter 12, verse 18, that the sea is symbolic of the nations and the languages and the tongues that are coming out. So it could be that Satan is watching the beast come from the sea, which is the Mediterranean, as he stands on the coast of Israel, okay? What have we done so far? Ready? Time out. Some of y'all are like, I don't know at this point. I'll go with you, Pastor. That's great. Seven heads, seven world empires, seven hills of Rome, 10 horns crowned, bringing 10 nations together so that the Antichrist could set up his reign to be the one in charge. Now watch this. Don't miss this. Here's what's happening in world history. We have got these seven empires. You remember that? And the Antichrist is the last one. Now, here's where I want to put some chill in your veins a little bit here. You ready? We've already had Egypt. We've had Assyria then took over after Egypt. Then Persia took over after, Babylon after Assyria. Then Persia after Babylon. Then the Greeks conquered Persia. Then the Romans conquered Greece. And then what other, after Roman Empire, has there been any other world empires? No, there hasn't. The next one is going to be the Antichrist, is what's coming. So what happens in the gap between Rome and the Antichrist? You ready? Don't miss this. I don't want you to miss this. This is very important. The church age happens in the midst of that. Rome ends. There's no more world empires. And some phenomenon starts that's called nations. France, Spain, Great Britain, Russia, America, Mexico, Canada, and now you have nations happening, and that's where we're living right now. Watch this. Here's what God has done. He said, no more world empires after Rome, and I'm going to hold back the next world empire that's going to be the Antichrist, and in between that is going to be the nations, and what is that time called? I showed it to you on the big graph behind me. It's the church age. It's the age of grace. So when we talk about missions to the nations, we're not talking about just trying to help people on some type of spiritualized international trip. We're talking about a moment in time that God has held off world empires here. All these back here, six of them. And he's held off the seventh one here. And we've got a moment in which the gospel goes to the nations. So when we talk about the world mission offering, we're talking about finishing the gospel before the end of times happens. Do you get that? So when Jesus says, I want you to go to every nation, baptizing them and teaching every nation, tribe, and tongue. When he says in Acts, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When we see the nations here, God is saying, I've got a window right now of the church age and age of grace in which the gospel can go forward so that people can trust Jesus Christ as Savior before the reign of Antichrist. And you and I are living right there. And the next thing coming is the rapture and the Antichrist through the tribulation. I don't know if it's in 100 minutes, 100 days, 100 months, 100 years, 1,000 years. I don't know. Nobody does. But that's what's coming next. So what's happening is God is holding back evil. And there's going to be a moment in which God's going to take the church up and the evil is going to reign all the way through. And Satan does not know when that time is. So hear me. He's always got a man ready to be the Antichrist because he doesn't know when it's going to take place. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, okay? And we're going to watch this come together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Y'all are doing so great. Digital family, so great. On campus, so great. We've made it through. We understand, okay, a beast. Government without God, government without morals. Okay, that's a beast. We can see that in Hitler. We can see that in Mao. We can see that in Stalin. We can see that in Lenin. So we can see that in even the ways our country is becoming godless, right? It's a problem. It's a big problem. So now we're going to look and we're going to see here. We've seen now the seven heads. We've seen the 10 horns. Now let's bring it together. We're going to look in 2 Thessalonians is where we're going to be. And we're going to start in verse 3. The Thessalonians, those who lived in Thessalonica, Thessalonians, they thought, well, we're going through the tribulation. And Paul says, no, you're not going through the tribulation. Hang on. Do not let, verse 3, do not let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, meaning the days of judgment, will not come unless apostasy, meaning leaving the faith, comes first. Do we see people leaving the Christian faith? And the man of lawlessness is revealed. That is the Antichrist. The man doomed to destruction. Remember, he's only got a short time. He opposes, verse 4, and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Watch. So that he sits in God's temple, proclaiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember when I was still with you and I used to tell you about these things? Don't you remember Pastor Greg preaching that message? It's a small unknown verse in the Greek here. Verse 6, and you know what currently restrains him. Watch. You know what currently restrains him, person of Antichrist, so that he will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. We already see Satan at work. We see the spirit of Antichrist at work in our society. But the one who now, don't miss it, the one now restraining will do so until he, that's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming. Watch what's happening. You ready? Here we go. God is saying no more world empires from the Roman Empire. There's a time of nations in which the gospel can go forward, and he's holding back the Antichrist. So he's holding back. There's a restrainer holding back the Antichrist. And once the restrainer is removed, then the Antichrist will be able to do his thing. Who is the restrainer? The restrainer is the Holy Spirit of God. Where does the Holy Spirit reside? The Holy Spirit of God resides in the hearts of the believer in the church. That's where he resides. So believers and the church are restraining evil. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel the restraining of evil in today's society? I do. Do you feel like the church is like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my, we're just like, just trying to hold it back at every point. It's coming, it's coming. And at some point, the restrainer of the Holy Spirit will be removed. Watch. How? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of believers in Christ who are part, are called the church, when the church is removed in the rapture. So the rapture takes the church and the Antichrist has full reign for 7 years. Here's what happens. The world gets exactly what it wants. A world with no Bible, with no church, with no Christians, with no prayer, with no accountability, with no one saying you're wrong, with no one saying this is biblical truth, with no one saying this is the righteousness of God. They get exactly what they want, and it's awesome for a time. But just as sin, honey to the lips, it turns to gravel to the mouth. And then the Antichrist will rise himself up, and you saw it in 2 Thessalonians, to be worshiped by everybody else. Could we worship a man? Here's what happens. I want you to look back to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to skip the false prophet. We're going to talk about him later. And I'm going to explain to you 666, the number of the beast, okay? And here's what it says. I'm going to begin in verse 16. I didn't give them these verses to put on the screen, so this is on me, not on them. And it makes everyone small and great, rich or poor, free or slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast name, or a number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, because it is the number of a person. It is the number 666. So there will be a moment when the Antichrist reigns. Unless you take the mark of the beast on your hand, on your forehead, you're not going to buy, you're not going to sell, you're not going to do business, you're not going to eat. You got to bow, you got to take the mark, you got to say, I am worshiping the Antichrist. Have we ever seen emperor worship before in our society? Oh yeah, all throughout history you've seen emperor worship. And so then there is a bowing, or you're not going to eat. Now let's just take it current events. Last week, winter storm in Houston, Texas. Do you remember on like day 5 when things were getting really, really desperate? And I know some people are still in places of desperation even now. But you remember when like the whole city was like no water, no power, no grocery stores, no food, no this, no that. And everybody was getting really, really desperate. Imagine that feeling of desperation if that would have gone on 5 weeks instead of 5 days. 5 months instead of 5 days. 3.5 years of a biblical proportion here. Let me tell you what would happen. You're going to go walk into to the grocery store and they're going to say, hey, before you come in, you're going to have to bow to this idol. People would be bowing with no problem at all because they'd be so desperate. Christians don't even know this stuff, much less people that don't know the Lord. And so there would be bowing easily like that. No problem that would happen. And so the Antichrist gets all the power and he says, you're going to have to worship me. And if you don't worship me, you're not going to buy, you're not going to sell, you're not going to eat. You know what this is? This is the end game of what's called cancel culture. We already see the seeds of it today. Just this last week, Amazon took a book off they've had on their website for, I think, 3 years because they didn't like what the book was saying and their thoughts of what it is, and they took it off of Amazon to be out. They canceled it to be able to say, well, you can't sell your book if you're going to say that. You see all the time, well, hey, you're not going to get tenure if you believe that on this college campus. You're not going to get that job if you say this about Jesus Christ. You're going to actually get fired. And this is the epitome of, if you believe in Christ and you don't worship what we want you to worship, then you're not going to get anything, and it's canceled. This is the end of the game of that whole thing happening, and we see the seeds of it today already. Now, what is 666? What does that mean? Okay. I'm going to be serious with you for a minute, and then we're going to be lighthearted for a minute. I want you to know the difference because of lighthearted. I'm going to tell you when we cross the line and jump into lighthearted for a second. Let me tell you the serious for a second. There's numerology within the Bible, okay? We've been talking about through the book of Revelation, sevens all through the book of Revelation, okay? Seven is kind of God's number if you look in the book of Revelation. There's 7 days in creation. There's 7 feasts in the Old Testament. There's 7 times around the walls of Jericho. Jesus gave 7 statements from the cross. In Revelation, there's 7 stars. There's 7 lampstands. There's 7 churches. There's 7 blessings that come by studying Revelation. There's 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, all through Revelation. So 7 would be the perfect number. 6 would be imperfect because it's one less than seven. Man was created on the sixth day. So the number of man could be six. Not holy like God, unholy. Not perfect like God, imperfect. Not God, man. Seven, six. Now, what do you think about when you look into your Bible and you think about the number three? What it comes to your mind? The Trinity, right? The tri-unity of God, the Trinity. So what is 666? 666 is man posing to be God. You see it? So what does the Antichrist do? He sets himself up in Jerusalem and says, worship me as if I was God. Man setting himself up to be God. Three sixes. Now, how do you figure out who this is? Well, a couple things they've done. Trying to figure out, well, how could this numerology, if you put different letters together, you could figure some things out. So people are trying to do this. I'm not saying you should try to do this. I'm just telling you this is what people have tried to do throughout the years. If you were to give the Hebrew alphabet numbers, they have numbers for the Hebrew alphabet, you could spell Caesar Neron, which would be Nero, and you could spell 666 by taking Caesar, meaning Lord, Neron, his kind of extended name. Nero would have been a great example of the Antichrist. That would have worked just fine for Nero. He was a bad, bad dude. Remember, I was in Rome and they had Nero coffee shops. I was like, I am not going into Nero's coffee shop. I don't care who owns this thing. It ain't gonna happen, right? Like people just blindly walking in there drinking Nero's coffee. I'm like, I'm sure it's fine coffee, but I'm not gonna do it. So Caesar Nero could have been 666. If you were to take the alphabet, our alphabet, and you were to make A100 and B101 and C102 and D103, see where I'm going with that? You could take it and you could spell this. H would be 107, I would be 108, T would be 119, L would be 111, E would be 104, R would be 117, and Hitler would spell 666, okay? Hitler would have been a great candidate for the Antichrist. His assault upon the Jews, his godlessness in Europe and trying to conquer Europe and godlessness in Germany, he'd have been a great candidate, okay? So now we're moving into the funny, okay? That's a serious kind of explaining to you. Now we're over here in the funny. My seminary teacher put his name on the board and by numerology, he figured out that his name equaled 666. I was taking revelation from this seminary professor that his name added up to be 666. And I was like, they ought to vet these guys a little bit more, you know? And then I couldn't figure out, well, maybe it's a blessing I'm getting revelation taught to me by the Antichrist. I'm getting the inner circle here, you know, what's really gonna take place. Now, is my seminary teacher the Antichrist? No, I don't think he was the Antichrist, okay? Ronald Wilson Reagan. Ronald's got six letters, Wilson's got six letters, Reagan's got six letters. Ronald Reagan was shot by John Hinckley and came back from the shooting. A fatal wound, it said there in verse 3. Some people thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. It wasn't Reagan, okay? Because it probably needs to be European. And some of you are like, well, what about America? What about America? It doesn't come up in this book. And so Ronald Reagan is not the Antichrist, all right? So we've got all of these things happening, but what takes place here is he says, this is man posing to be God. So what have we done? We're gonna wrap up. You ready? I told you, buckle your seatbelt. I told you the sign was high content ahead. What have we done? We've seen a beast. What does a beast symbolize? Beast symbolizes government without God. Government without morality. The beast has seven heads, symbolizes Rome, symbolizes world empires. He has 10 horns that are crowned, could symbolize 10 nations coming together to be the revived Roman Empire. And his number is 666, and ultimately he'll want to be worshiped, and it will be man posing to be God. That is the Antichrist. Now, last thing I want to tell you, and this is the encouraging, he loses. He loses. And that's awesome. That's incredible. Let me just give you a little comparison of just this. He is God, Jesus, a comparison of Christ and the Antichrist. Jesus is the Holy One. The Antichrist is the lawless one. Jesus cleansed the temple. The Antichrist defiles the temple. Jesus is the man of sorrows. He's the man of sin. Jesus humbled himself. He exalts himself. Jesus had the church. The bride was the church. The Antichrist has a prostitute in chapter 17. Jesus is the lamb. The Antichrist is the beast. Jesus is received into heaven in his ascension, and the Antichrist is one of the first in the lake of fire. So I tell you this, the Antichrist loses and Jesus wins. Have you learned something today? I hope so. Has your mind been blown that world history is a part of your Bible and that God has got you and me right now in this moment to share the gospel and to trust Jesus as our Savior? And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I don't know why you'd want to wait. Come to this Savior, Jesus Christ, and place your trust in him. He's given you a moment. He's given you a moment to hear the gospel right now, that he loves you and wants to save your soul.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.